Well, it is good to be with you again in this evening service, and I pray that God will bless our time together and that we might know of the known and felt presence of our Lord. I think of that hymn that says, "Without thy presence, King of saints, our purpose fails and our spirit faints." And so we do, don't we, need the presence of God in the things that we do, and that they might be God glorifying and to the benefits of our immortal souls. I've been doing latterly a series, and it's becoming, instead of a few weeks, becoming month after month. I keep discovering more. And a title came to me, first of all, and I've mentioned this each time, because I think it shows where I'm going then. And the words, "Great Expectations." Now then, what I mean by that is that those who have come to the knowledge of God and are in the grace of God, that God expects a great deal from them. We certainly are not left on our own. We are given grace to glorify God. Nevertheless, it is an exciting journey and a wonderful challenge. And if we look at it and say, well, these are God's expectations of me in my life, and it's up to us to give of our generous cooperation. Tonight my text is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5, and verse 16, although I should be looking around the other verses, naturally. But it's verse 16. "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. It's so very easy to say that we have come to a knowledge of God in Jesus Christ, and then really go according to our own standards and our own ideas. But in this series that I have, it shows really that God is the one who dictates. He is the one who shows us. And that we do something perhaps that is very rare today, generally, and that is to submit ourselves to the authority of the Word of God. There are days where authority is greatly disliked, at work, at play, in any sphere of life, any kind of authority seems to be resented. Schools, colleges, everywhere you go. And perhaps it has crept into our churches, and maybe it has crept into us as well, that we do not really submit ourselves as we ought to the authority of God and to the Word of God. Well, here it is regarding time. He is addressing those who know the Lord, and I like to start there every time, because we want to be quite clear. If you are seeking God tonight, there will be enough by God's grace and the working of His Spirit to help you. But for us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, it is good to be refreshed in the things of God, where we actually stand. Poor little things that we are, weak and frail and sinful by nature. And yet God in His mercy has looked upon us. I never cease to marvel at the greatness of this miracle, how He brings us from darkness into light, and from our self-centered little lives and our self-importance, and come to a place where we bow before God and admit the greatness and the majesty of God, and that our greatest desire from henceforth should be, according to our confessions, is to glorify the chief end of man, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now then, I've chosen a verse in the first chapter just to bring where we stand as Christians, and it's verse 7 in chapter 1. I'll say that just for a little while, just to show the ones whom He is addressing. He's speaking of Jesus, "in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." So he begins this great epistle. It's a wonderful epistle. Well, they all are, of course. But if ever there was a concise one, I have tried many times to learn this one off by heart. I've been fairly successful, I think, because it has everything in it. It has the Christian's wealth in Christ. It has the Christian's walk in the Spirit. And it has the Christian's warfare and how to equip ourselves against the wiles of the Satan. So in one way, it is a very concise, it's not a very long epistle, but it has everything in it. And it is indeed of great value. But he begins to be quite clear, the ones he's addressing, in whom we have redemption. Now, what is redemption? We are familiar with the word salvation, and of course, that is a wonderful word. It means that I have been saved. It means I have been saved from hurtling full throttle to hell, and it means I've been saved for glory, and for an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. And words like John says apply to me then, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there he may be also. Now, do you notice a great doctrine there? He cannot lie. Things that God cannot do. He cannot lie. The God that cannot lie. He cannot deny himself. He is not devious, in whom there is no variable, is neither shadow of turning, neither can he sin. That's strange, isn't it? And we shall say there are things that God cannot do, but it builds up. You see, negatives very often build up a tremendous positive. Here then, the veracity here is the integrity of the character of God. If I may put it like this, he's straight. No deviation. Straight. Now we say that sometimes about good people, you know you stand with them. They're not fickle. Not variable, but they're straight. But not like God is, for he's that imperfection, the God that cannot lie. Now then, that's whom we have. In whom we have redemption. Now what's the difference? Salvation is the salvation of my soul and its safe arrival in glory. But redemption is the same thing, except it's reminding me that it was a costly business. And that it cost God his Son and the death of his Son on Calvary. So in the word redemption, you know what I mean? That we, if in the old days you're about my age, you'll remember the time of the 30s and the time of the Great Depression. And where there was general poverty, and how many times a father or a parent would take something to the pawn shop in order to have food, and say a valued watch, maybe in our house particularly, and get £10 for it. But he could redeem it at the end of the month for £15. But meanwhile, the £10 is sealed through. That's a language young people do not understand or know anything of the anguish of that period in the lives of many of us at that time. But you bought back what was your own at great price. We are God's creation, but we are fallen. But he buys back what is his own, recreated really, at great price. It is the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He pays the penalty for our sin. Rather than go to a great deal of doctrinal explanation, as I've done on another evening, let me just read you a very simple and a very lovely hymn. Perhaps rather a little bit old-fashioned, maybe. Jesus was slain for me at Calvary. Crowned with thorns was he at Calvary. There he in anguish died. There from his open side poured forth the crimson tide at Calvary. Pardoned is all my sin at Calvary. Cleansed is my heart within at Calvary. Now robes of praise I wear, gone are my grief and care, Christ bore my burdens there at Calvary. Wondrous is love for me at Calvary, glorious is victory at Calvary, vanquished are death and hell. Oh, let his praises swell, ever my tongue shall tell of Calvary, that he died as a punishment for my sin, past, present, future, principal, power of sin, so that the debt is cleared. And then he robes me in the life of Christ, and we call it imputed, put in the middle, righteousness. And McShane puts it like this, dressed in beauty, not mine own, but nevertheless dressed in the beauty of the life of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And then the entry, really, although it's in eternity, is this great business planned, we know, yet the entry, as far as I'm concerned, in my experience, is the forgiveness of sins. And we go through that doorway, I'm a forgiven person. What a relief! Think of your sin now. I think of mine. Think of one of the bad ones. What a relief! Think of our wayward minds. See how far they can indulge in unworthy things. What a relief! Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And so that you're able to say, I am a forgiven sinner. Now, those are the last words that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said to me. I saw him a day or so before he died, and I was to take his funeral. I didn't know that then. And he called me back, and he always used to call me my boy. He's rather a shy man, and he called me my boy. And he said, come back, my boy, in a very weak voice, he said. Don't forget this. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. That's all I am, a sinner saved by grace. You that? Forgiven. Well, you fit into this verse then, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, how much did he forgive? Did he forgive, well, meanly? You know, when we give sometimes, we can give out of, and not according to. I once lived in West Wales in the mountains there, and we were making a collection for something. And as we were going round in one particular farm, he said, what did so-and-so give? And he wanted to know what he gave, so he'd just top it. And he gave a couple of £100. But it was only, he was extremely wealthy, it was only out of his riches, not according to his riches. He forgives abundantly, graciously, overwhelmingly, and we are immersed and we are drenched in that forgiving blood. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners are, listen to it, plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain, all their guilty stain. Now there, so we begin there, we've got to begin there, because otherwise the rest does not apply to us. Now then, if we come then as clean and robed in the beauty of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and our position, what we call imputed righteousness, remains the same. But of course, in our lives, there is what we call progressive righteousness. We grow in grace. But our position is unalterable. That always remains the same. But we are in this mortal body. And so there is progression, growing in grace. Or there would be no need for epistles. They are there to correct Christians and to teach them that they might grow and that we might grow more like unto our Saviour. Now then, my main thrust tonight is the use of time. And the time allotted to me and the time allotted to you. He's given us so much time. Let us speak of the time since you came to the Lord to the day you die. That period of time. What kind of use do you make of it? It is the Master's time. You know, sometimes people will be working and use sometimes their work time to do something on their own. They are wrong. They're stealing time that has been paid for. The Master's time. And so he's asking us here, he's asking if we were buying it, because it is precious, it is valuable, and not to be wasted, redeeming the time. Why should it? Well, I should in any case, but particularly because the days are evil. They're vile. Now, most of us here are able to say, have you ever known such a time like this? I do not know if it's the worst time ever been. Who is able to measure or tell? I don't know. I have no idea. We have seen a declension. We have seen a deterioration. And things that we loved and honored and respected have just disappeared. Even ordinary things like manners are unheard of today. Generally speaking now, we see this, and particularly spiritually, we know that to be true. The days are evil. So he appeals to us now. He says, then and here, same problem there, I believe, redeeming the time. Now, let's aim for that now. All my headings are, they seem not to get there, but they do get there, to get to that particular point. First of all, how shall I do that? I need to learn one thing. I need to know how to live. I need to know how to walk. So my first heading, if you like headings, the walk of the Christian. The background here, we just give a glance. I'm not going through all the verses. There are too many. Verse 8. For ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's spiritual logic. At one time, you're walking in spiritual darkness. You had no idea. You're spiritually blind, spiritually dead, spiritually deaf. Whatever picture you want to have there, you were there. But you're not there anymore. And don't forget it, he said, you're not there anymore. You were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. You are now immersed in the light and the enlightenment of the ways of God, and you belong to him. Therefore, this follows, walk as children of light. These are my expectations, that there will be no contradiction between what you believe and how you behave, that they're wedded together in a wedlock of grace. Walk as children of light. So that's his command in the verses. I'll just select a few of them. Verse 10. Proving, this is in chapter 5 of Ephesians, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have you not found that we're all inclined to be like this? I think, I want, I will. And even in committees in our chapels and churches, and we're a bit peeved. If I don't get my way, I think my will is right. And we fail to see the office of the pastor, elders, and so on. And over all that, what would God have us to do? Let's see what God wants me to do. I feel like this, I would like that. Put that aside, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Takes some doing, but it's expected. Then verse 11, he says, and by the way, I want a change of lifestyle, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them.
You no longer belong to darkness. We have this back and forth here now. You no longer belong to darkness. And the unfruitful, we sometimes call them dead works, don't we? The unfruitful works of darkness. And that kind of busy activity. You know, sometimes when there is a kind of life, isn't there? Remember when you were children and you were in a field, and if there's a large stone there, it could not be left alone. It had to be, by many efforts, picked up to see what was under it. And there would be lots of little creepy crawly things there. And what did they do? They just dashed into the ground. They could not bear the light. Busy little creatures. Lively little creatures. But creatures of darkness. And the light they could not bear. So he's saying, you don't belong to that anymore and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But rather reprove them. Make a stand. How many times are we guilty of that wonderful little book that the IVF produced many, many years ago? I've forgotten its content, but I remember these great titles. Our Guilty Silence. When we should speak. When we should witness. I don't mean to be unwise and unkind. I do not mean that. But when it's obviously the right thing to say and do, reprove them. To make a stand. It may be the only time that they have ever heard another view. But reprove them. Turn away. And then in verse 12 it rubs that in. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. When you think about where you were, it is even a shame even to speak of those things that once you were involved in, that once you thought about, that once you desired. But now, if they come to your mind, you blush and think, they're even a shame even to speak of those things. I have no fellowship. My fellowship is not there anymore. And then a strange verse. Verse 14. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, if you look at commentaries on this, you'll find generally it is often used as an evangelistic text. And I do not object to that. It's very good. That we should come from our sleep and from the dead and Christ shall give thee light. I think it is acceptable to do that. But I do not find it contextual. Not myself. And this is how I see it. There are two different words there. Sleep and death. And they are very, very different. There's a vast difference if you see somebody in bed and say, he's asleep. Or you see them and say, he's dead. There's a vast difference. A sleeping person needs to be roused. A dead person, you cannot move. There's a vast difference between the two. So I'm taking that one. Awake thou that sleepest. That is, stir yourself up. He's speaking to Christians here. This is an epistle written to Christians. And this is why, have no fellowship. Don't mix anymore in that area. Don't be a sleepy Christian. Don't be a lazy Christian. Don't be at ease in Zion. Awake thou that sleepest. Now, why is he so desperate about this? Because he's sleeping in dangerous places. Oh, we make excuses. We say, I go there and I still mix there and I have a drink with them, I do that with them, and I'm one of them. But do they read Christ in you? Do they? Strange methods. In dangerous places. There's a difference between that and standing and witnessing. There's a great difference, you know. You don't go along that way. But here is a person who's being a little bit indifferent, whatever the case may be. And he says, wake up! Wake up, thou that sleepest. Why do you want me to wake? You're living amongst the dead. You're sleeping amongst the dead. You're in a cemetery. It stinketh. You're amongst the dead. Get away from there. It is a dangerous place. And arise, it says. And the verse goes like this. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Don't sleep amongst the dead. Don't half live a Christian life amongst the dead. Don't dabble with the ways of dead people. Although they are dead, yet like that stone you lift up, they're spiritually dead, but they're creatures of darkness. It's a dangerous place to be in. So arise from there and come from the dead. Then what shall I do? And Christ shall be thy light. Let me use an illustration here for you to remember it. It's a long time ago, I'm afraid. I was a student in the Theological College in Aberystwyth. And we preached every Sabbath. And I had to preach locally because my home was in the north of England, in the Welsh community there. And so it was far too expensive. And at that time, you paid your own way through college. And so I had to work during my holidays. My mother went to work to help me, and also you had to preach on Sunday. It was essential to pay your fees. Another language today, different situation altogether. But I can remember going to a place, and I can remember the night distinctly. You know how Isaiah remembers the time he was in the temple, he dated it with a certain king. Well, I can put this as well. There'd been a tremendous storm on the east coast of England, and a dreadful storm. I knew nothing of that then, of course, it was that night. But it was a moonless night, it was dark, and you have to live in the mountains of West Wales to know what dark is. So I got off the bus, and you had to feel with your foot where the grass verge was and where the tarmac hadn't stopped. So you kept on that because you knew there would be a ditch, and that wasn't a good place to go into. And so I knew I had to walk for half a mile along there, and then there would be an opening. You'd know the opening by the tarmac hadn't taking the place of the grass verge. And so you turn left. You could see nothing. And then you try to keep to the centre as well as you could. You know, you get into the grass, you're getting into danger. And 3 miles, 2.5 miles to walk from where I was staying. Well, I called in a farm. And I've always been rather nervous of farm dogs. But this one was on chains. And but how do you know where the chain begins and ends, you know? And so I circumvented around this animal. And I knew his claws and his teeth sounded awful to me, the way he was yelling at me. And I got to the door, and they didn't open the door. They said, "Pusina, who's there?" I said, "A pregethor, the preacher." And they said, "Oh, the murderer, the student." "Yes," I said, "the student. You see, a student isn't important as the preacher, all right? The students, you've got another mile and a half to go." He didn't open the door. "You've got another mile and a half to go. Keep straight on. The house is in a dip. The road dips on the side. There's a road that dips on the side. But she puts a lamp in the attic window. And you'll see it." And I thought, a lamp. It was all electric that you see. A lamp. I went on my way. And there I saw a light. I thought I despised that lamp. How wonderful. How wonderful. And as I drew nearer and nearer, the lamp got brighter and brighter and brighter. And indeed, now I could work out the little dip in the road on the side. And there I think she timed her. She was a lovely lady. I remember her to this day. And she must time how quickly or slowly a student could walk. A little quicker than a minister, probably. I don't know. But anyway, she opened the door and said, "Come into the light and into the warmth." It was lovely. From darkness into light. Awake, thou that sleepest. And arise from the dead, but greater than any oil lamp. And Christ shall be thy light in this dark world, in this evil world, in these awful days. And Christ shall be the light. We do not belong to the dead. We belong to the living and those who are in the light of Christ. Walk the walk of the Christian in the light of our Lord. Then the wisdom of the Christian. There is a spiritual wisdom, and this is to be applied here in this walk. And verse 15, just for a moment or two. See then that he walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Keep this walk up. That is, walk carefully with spiritual intelligence. That is, God expects us to think. Work out your own salvation. Work out its implications. Work out with fear and trembling, that's true. But you've got to work it out. But it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do with good pleasure. Now then he says, work it out. That is, be circumspect. Use spiritual intelligence. Be consciously aware that you're walking in the light and you're walking to the glory of God. Be aware of this all the days of your life because you're living in his time. It's not your own time. Your life is not your own. You're bought with a price. So therefore, you're at his service. So now, it says in verse 16, here we come to it, redeeming the time. Are we doing it? If only every Christian, England, Wales, Scotland and so on, did it, I believe there are enough to turn this little island upside down. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. It is urgent. There is no room to play and play around with little ditties and this thing and another. The days are urgent. We are in the business of saving souls from eternal damnation. Not amusing them. Not entertaining them. But it is a rescue work of immortal souls. And showing them their filth, not saying how lovely they are, and for them to be kind of, well, I don't know what, a kind of false happiness, that they need to repent, and they need the grace to exercise faith and to come to Jesus Christ. It's urgent. There is no time to play. The negative here for us is this, is from Psalm 1. In this walk, watch that you don't take wrong advice. Do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. How many Christians, young or any other age for that matter, if they want to do something very much and it's a little bit dicey and a little bit in between, where do they go? They take advice from backslidden Christians or those who are still sleeping among the dead. Instead of from the godly. He said, don't do it. Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. Because if you do, what happens to you? Before long, you're standing in the way of sinners. You're half ashamed of your Christian friends. They embarrass you, and you're standing with them. And before long, you're sitting in the seat of the scornful, and you mock your Christian friends as well and as robustly as the evildoers are doing. What happened? We can glide, we can slip into it. But delight in God. Delight in God. Oh, you know, I just love hymns. And I mean good hymns. I was just thinking this. An object of my first desire. Do you know it? Object of my first desire. Jesus crucified for me. All to happiness aspire. Only to be found in thee. Thee to praise. Thee to know. Constitute my bliss below. Thee to see. Thee to love. Constitute my bliss above. Lord, it is not life to live. If thy presence thou deny. Lord, if thou thy presence give. It is no longer death to die. Source and giver of repose. Singly from thy smile it flows. Peace and happiness are thine. Mine they are if thou art mine. Whilst I feel thy love to me, every object teems with joy. May I ever walk with thee, for 'tis bliss without alloy. Let me but thyself possess, total sum of happiness. Perfect peace I then shall prove, heaven below and heaven above. Delight in him. Let your soul and your heart almost embrace as you are embraced. May I put it in a little friendly way. Cuddle in him. May it be the place of your sweet repose. Romans 13 says something very similar. Let me read you the words. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, nor in chambering and wantonness, or in immorality and debauchery, not in strife and envying, but put on, now listen to this, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. What advice? Wear him. Stay in him. And don't plan little secret plans for little furtive sins that we can secretly achieve. And make no provision for the flesh. We are answerable. Redeem the time. Take every opportunity to glorify God. Redeem the time. We are answerable in the day, you know, from the day that we come to the Lord to the day we die. I know that in the day of judgment, we are able to say, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience, that is his active obedience to the law of God, my Savior's obedience and blood, there is his passive obedience in paying the penalty for my sin. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. Glorious, wonderful, enter into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Yes, but we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know what rebukes and rewards are. There are theories, all right. We are no less saved. We are saved by grace alone. We are there redeemed by grace alone. Is it an assessment for the whole of heaven? Oh, in the light of that, let us redeem the time. Let us redeem the time in opportunities given. You know, in this present evil world, oh, how they have a scrutiny, how they examine us. You know, this is a strange thing. The moral standard is low. Anything is allowable. But if a minister should fall, or a Sunday school teacher should fall, or fail, or be in some doubtful circumstances, there it is in the papers. And a Sunday school teacher, and a minister, or a deacon, or an elder, or a church member, how, what hypocrisy, when anything is allowed today, on any level of society, from the top to the bottom, anything, and yet they watch us. And why? Is it a kind of longing for the only Bible that they will ever read? Is your print clear? Do the verses stand out in your life? Is there glory shining there? Walk circumspectly, as wise, not as fools. Verse 17 it says, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding the will of the Lord. May the will of the Lord be your governing motive. Now then, I have my mother's side. What I call Uncle Huxley, you know, I don't know his first name, because you know, Welsh uncles are pretty broad in the sense of who's your uncle, who's your auntie. But he was a very wonderful man. He was saved in the Welsh revival. And he went to the mission field. His conversion is lovely, but too lengthy for me to tell you now. He went to the mission field. He was married. And their first child, when she was about 5 or 6, died. Had they been home, perhaps it could have been remedied, but she died. And then they had a son. The son had black fever. I don't know what that is. It was an illness at the time. And he could do nothing for himself all the days of his life. I don't think he ever had a furlough. He was in the mission field between 55 and 60 years in India. And I met him when he came back. And I was so pleased to meet a saved relative. It was wonderful, you know. He came to our house. And he was saying how he'd come back. And he had no retirement and like that, so they'd given him little churches, four little churches in the hills to look after. And he shared a house with a relative and had two rooms. And he said, you know what, we had a garden and my relative gave us half the garden. My wife always wanted a garden of her own. She wanted to plant flowers. And she went out, she said, I've got to go into the garden. And she was a long time. And I thought, she's enjoying herself. But she was a very long time. But she had died in the garden and gone to a greater garden. He said, there she had gone. We hadn't been home long in our dear country, our lovely Wales. And there was I with this big, big boy, yes, quite old now, much stronger. But I could just about handle him. And then he turned to us and he said the most lovely thing. The Lord, he never makes mistakes. Now my wife noticed his Bible. Oh, it was special. It was almost double its size, you know. You know what happens to a Bible if you read it a lot? It gets quite thick, doesn't it? And his little notes. And she said, not that I want you to die, but when you do die, will you leave me a Bible? He lived in it. He left her everything, actually. Everything was his Bible. That's all he had. But what a rich Bible, and what lovely comments as well. What was he? He lived in it. He knew it. And in knowing it, knew the will of God. In knowing it, knew the gracious doctrines. But beyond the sacred page, knew him, the altogether lovely one. He lived until he was 97. And he preached after 2 weeks. He lived in, went to London, Welsh, and travelled. Then he was with his sister. Then, in the Underground Railroad. At that age, for 2 weeks before he died, can you imagine? He served the Lord all the days of his life. He loved him and he lived in the Bible. That's what it means. Are we walking like that? Are our Bibles everything to us? You know, like that. I know they lead us to our Lord. I know that. Redeem the time. For the days are evil. And you know, if we neglect these things, it shows. It does. That's a strange thing. It isn't that we have a shine about us. It isn't suddenly that we glow if we do this. No. But somehow or another, it shows. Godliness is a beautiful, beautiful thing. You know, and the beauty of the Lord shall rest upon us. And lastly, quickly, the worship of the Christian. Our lives leads us to this. The sweetness of the Lord stimulated by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to say in a topic now of hymn singing, that's very lovely too. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now this is what that reminds me of. In 1970, there was a visitation, awakening in the Isle of Lewis in Stornoway. And I just had to go. But the revival itself was over, but really, it seems as if it was still on. And after the prayer meetings there, and they were crowded into the streets, after the prayer meetings were over in the main church in Stornoway, and it's a church that has, I suppose, connected to it about 5,000 or 6,000 people, and the two buildings I have are full, and it's really quite wonderful. I hope it's still like that. And then afterwards, you go to what they call gatherings. And you just went to all the little houses, and there were all the little council houses, and you'd be there till midnight maybe, and when you were preparing to go, they'd be singing psalms and relating about the Lord, and then they'd say, will the Welsh Gaelic people, they're expected at the other end of town, and off we went there, and we'd be there till 1:30, and then they'd say, where are the Welsh Gaelic people, and they're expected somewhere else, and they were singing psalms and waiting for us there. They never seemed to tire. And they were always fresh. It was a most wonderful thing. Now, why am I telling you that? The other month or so, on Radio Cymru, that's the Welsh language, that's a Radio Wales and a Radio Cymru, the Welsh language one. And it's quite a good radio station, but they were giving a survey of the century. And this gentleman said, that the Welsh Revival of 1904 was the greatest catastrophe that had happened to Wales. That it sent her back into superstition and nonsense. So my brother wrote, I didn't hear it, my brother wrote, no answer. My brother wrote again. And then a telephone, rather an irate person speaking on the phone, and he said, don't you know this chap, what is his name, Evan something? And my brother said, Ivan Roberts. He was over the top, you know. He would spend all day praying. Can you imagine such a busy day? And sometimes he would be for days fasting and prayer. The man had gone over the top. What is wrong with him? He was like the Spice Girls, like a comet in the air and then gone. He ruined the country. My brother said, there were excesses, but he wasn't one of those. He produced godly people. My brother told him a little. Be careful, he said, that you do not grieve or even sin against the Holy Spirit. Oh, you're frightening me now. He said, and you ought to be frightened too. We only wish you could have another one like that. See how far we've gone. How far. The days are evil. The days are evil. Let us who are left with all our heart love him. Let us love one another. Let us forgive and forbear and enjoy one another's company. And let us support one another and the things of God and the ministers of God and pray for the Sabbath preaching that God may be glorified and that there might be clarity in the preaching. Look how it goes on. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's extreme. We might change that verse. It's a mistake. Giving thanks for some things that I like unto the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, it doesn't say that. Giving thanks always. Now, this is a strange thing. When you are in the Lord and when you belong to him, you're not going to escape trials and afflictions. But the difference is this. You will not be on your own. That's the difference. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? I'm not on my own. For thou art with me. We are greatly and immensely privileged in every circumstance we have. So we are able to say, even in our tears, yes, tears, and even in our anguish, let's be realists. It isn't that we suddenly smile and say, oh, I don't care. It's not that. We do care. We do feel. We do break our hearts. But we are lifted and we suddenly turn our eyes. Giving thanks always. And this is not blasé at all. With gracious humility for all things unto God. And the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's very similar. All things work together for good. All things for good. Hard to see it sometimes. A few years ago, I was going through 2 years of a very difficult and a complicated time. And each decision was so difficult, it was dreadful. And somebody said to me, you know, this is for your good. And I didn't enjoy them saying it, you know. I really didn't. But it was. Because others going through the same thing come to me. Because they know. I understand. I do understand. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Use the time. Don't waste his time. In our joys and in our grief, in popularity and when we're the opposite, redeem the time for the days are evil. A finished illustration. There always was, aren't there? And we ordinary people are part of one war or another. In the last World War, the beginning is I was but a child and I was just about call up age at the very end. And at 8 o'clock or so, the air raid siren would go and the planes. Sometimes the planes came before the area. We lived in an area of munitions and aeroplane works in South Lancashire and so on. And we used to sleep in this kind of brick shelter and try and extend an electric fire, tiny small one thing, and make yourself as warm as you could in the winter there. But then we began to get careless, you know, and we went back upstairs asleep, and we wouldn't go until we actually heard the siren and heard the first few bombs, and then would go. But anyway, I was always the last. Now, my father, my brother, and my brother would be bundling downstairs and rushing into the shelter. And my father comes back and say, "What are you doing? Come on." I said, "I'm putting my tie on." I couldn't go anywhere without my tie, you know. And I said, "I might have to go to school from the shelter. I've got to put my tie on, and I can't find it in the dark." And my mother said, "Now look," she said, "it's better to be alive without it than dead with it." Oh, you do dawdle so. I was dawdling. But you know, that's only silly and foolish of me. But are we dawdling, my friends? Are we dawdling? "Oh, I've got to have this. I've got to have that. I've got to have that. And I must go there." We're dawdling, aren't we? Do you go to prayer meeting? Why is it in an evangelical church that such a small percentage? Do you know, I've gotten worn out making excuses and reasons. "Well, he can't come because of this, and he can't come because of that," you know. And I can remember being at one prayer meeting and being so disappointed a long time ago. And I was really kind of storming inside, and God said, "Now stop it and thank me for those who are there." And since then it grew, you know. But you know, do you go? "Well, I don't like the prayers of someone." You don't go to listen to them. You go because the church is bringing its affairs to God. Do you support your minister? Do you encourage him? The pulpit is the loneliest place in all this world. And coming down those steps is much worse than coming up, really. That's bad enough, you know. Do you pray every day that God may bless the Sabbath day ministry? Do you redeem the time? I'm saying you, I mean me as well, you know. Redeem the time. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. For the days are evil. Now, I'll close with a hymn. Here it says, oh, I love this hymn. Listen to it, it's so beautiful. "Enthrone thy God within thy heart." I remember the heart is the shrine of the soul. "Enthrone thy God within thy heart, thy being's inmost shrine. He doth to thee the power impart." It's good, isn't it? "He doth to thee the power impart to live the life divine. Seek truth in him with Christ-like mind, with faith his will discern. Walk on life's way with him, and find thy heart," listen, "and find thy heart within thee burn. With love that overflows thy soul, love him who first loved thee. Is not his love thy life, thy goal, thy soul's eternity? Serve him in his sufficing strength." Look, he gives it, you see. "Heart, mind, and soul employ, and he shall crown thy days at length with everlasting joy." Great expectations. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, help us, O help us, in such a time as this, for thy name's sake. Amen.